Well, in junior high, you might find this amusing, but in seventh and eighth grade, I wrestled. I was a wrestler. And what's even probably more amusing to you is to picture a 5'11 eighth grader wrestling at 115 pounds. So basically, when I came out onto the mat, it was more like this, you know? I was this gangly, goofy 5'11", never grew after that. Seventh grade hit 5'11", people were like, wow, you're gonna be a giant. My dad is 6'3", my mom's 5'2". I got right in the middle there. But I was a wrestler, and it was interesting because my nickname, our singlets, so if you know what a singlet is, it's the uniform a wrestler wears, and it has little tiny straps that go up and over your shoulders. Now, they've modified them now. They look much cooler. But back when I was wrestling, we had like the big waffle headgear, you know, and it was hilarious because my nickname was the stringed banana. Yeah. Why are you laughing? I was the string banana because they were bright yellow singlets, and my mom would just crack up. I tried to see if she had pictures. She couldn't find any, but string banana, that was my nickname. But see, the interesting thing about wrestling is it's all about control. Wrestling is won and lost between who has more control over the other person. It's not just about pinning your opponent, it's about controlling your opponent. One of the things that's interesting about wrestling is if you're able to spin to your opponent's back, you get 2 points. And you'll see the referee will be kind of clamoring around the ring. And again, not just looking for pins, but looking for points. Because the more control that you can show that you have over your opponent, the more points you earn. And at the end, even if you didn't pin your opponent, you can still win because you had more control over your opponent. That's what wrestling is basically all about. I can remember the anxiety because you were going out against an opponent that you never met before. I had to wrestle a girl in junior high. And that was interesting because I didn't know I was wrestling a girl until I was standing in the back and they make the line and everybody goes out and all of a sudden you're running out onto the mat and here comes this girl running towards me. And I'm like, okay, right? You're not used to that because you don't know your opponent. You don't know who you're going to wrestle. There were times where I got pinned in 4 seconds because I was wrestling people that were much stronger and had more history of wrestling. They were better at it than I was. And then at one point in the season, my nickname became the Hammer because I pinned a kid in 6 seconds because he had less experience than I did. And I started banging on the mat because I was so excited. I didn't even realize I was doing it. And the coach was like, whoa, Hammer. Whoa. But that anxiety of not knowing who you're wrestling against, it builds up. You have butterflies in your stomach. If you've ever wrestled, one of the things that you just feel like you're going to get sick to your stomach, but you want to make sure you do that at least either before making weight because they weigh you before you go out onto the mat. So it's all about control. So when I say that word control, what does that mean to you this morning? What is that word control? What does it trigger in you? So I want you to think about that first initial thought that came to mind, because typically that first initial thought is the thought that the Holy Spirit wants you to hold on to today. What does that word control mean to you? Isn't it hard to fight for control? Think about the aspects and the relationships that we have in our life. Think about the relationships we have with friends and family, students, or children, you know? Think about the control, the battle for control that we constantly feel like we're always struggling with. Control is something that's really important to us. Some of us might be able to admit, if you get to that place, to say, I have control issues, right? Stop looking at me like that. Because I know. I think there are times in my life where I can get to the place where I do admit I have control issues. Maybe you're there. Maybe you too can admit it as well. And then maybe you're on the complete opposite side this morning and you're saying, oh, I don't struggle with control. I just let things go. Guess what? It's a form of control, folks. It's a form of control. The truth is, if you struggle with control in your personal life, you're going to struggle with control in your spiritual life. How you respond and how you act to control in your personal life has a direct correlation and relationship to your spiritual life. In fact, the truth is sometimes you might end up actually treating God more in that understanding of control. You might be treating God worse than you would even a person who you're sitting there with or talking with or in a relationship with. Last week, our message was about giving God a chance. We saw how Jacob took control of his own situation, even though he had this incredible dialogue with God over and over again, going, "You promised me you would do this. You told me you would do this. You said that I would experience this, and you were going to be with me," right? And remember the conversation Jacob is having with God, and God's going, "Yeah, you're right, Jacob. You're on the money. I did say I was going to do all those things. Now, Jacob, would you let me do them?" Jacob doesn't. He doesn't let him do them. And it's because of this lack of trust, and it's really because of this desire for control. So when I talk about control this morning, what I want you to think about right now is your relationship between you and God. And let me ask this question. Who is in control? Who is in control? You gotta wrestle with that question. Because it's not just so cut and dry that you say, "Oh, God is in control." If that were true, then why do we still do some of the things that we do if God was ultimately really in control? So as we move to the scripture today, I want us to be mindful that the story that we're going to read, that control is what God is wrestling out of Jacob. We're going to talk about a wrestling match this morning. And the specific thing that God is wrestling out of Jacob is control. Now, I don't want us to get stuck in thinking that that's the only thing that God was wrestling out of Jacob, or that's the only thing that God needs to wrestle out of us. So here's my question for you this morning as we begin to engage the scripture. What does God need to wrestle out of you? It might not be control. For Jacob this morning, we're going to be talking about control. But what is it for you that God needs to wrestle out? What does he need to wrestle out of you this morning? So turn with me to the scripture. It's in Genesis 32. It's on page 27 in your pew Bible. And again, that pew Bible is a gift. If you don't have a Bible this morning, or if you want to take a Bible home with you, please take that as a gift from us to you. We would love for you to utilize God's word, make it a part of your everyday living. And if you know somebody who has been asking for a Bible, please take the one there. So as we're turning to Genesis 32, let me give you a little bit of context again. Jacob is heading back to Canaan. God said, "Jacob, it's time to go." And Jacob says, "Okay, God, I'll go because you promised me all these things," right? So he's going back, but if you remember, he's going back to come into a confrontation with his brother Esau. Dun, dun, dun. Now, last week, we looked at that confrontation, so we know how the story ends. We know that Esau comes running to Jacob, throws his arms around him, and embraces him. So now we're kind of taking a step back to see what maybe led up to some of these moments of that exchange. So in that process, when Jacob begins to think about how he's going to meet his brother, remember he gets the information that there's an army of 400 that's coming towards him, and all of a sudden he begins to devise this plan. He comes up with the strategy, and he breaks his herds up into fours. And each of the herdsmen that he sends off, he gives them the same instructions, and he sends them all on his way. And it's all a ploy to win his brother's affection. And the reality is, his brother even says, "Jacob, I don't need any of this. I've got plenty." And it was all for naught, because the reality is, Jacob didn't trust God. He didn't trust God. So now we pick up the story here in Genesis 32. This is taking a step back, remember, and this is what happened before even that whole exchange. Verse 22 in chapter 32. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servants' wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. Let's stop there. Key piece of information number one is that Jacob is wrestling this person. Now, we don't know who it is. At this point, we don't know who it is, so we're going to call them a man. but he's wrestling him at night, which meant that Jacob didn't really know who this man was. If to Jacob, it could have been Esau. It could have been one of the 400 men that were coming to take Jacob's life, so he thought. It could have been anybody. It could have been Laban who was chasing after him. It could have been multiple people. Jacob doesn't know who he's wrestling. And let me just tell you, at this point in the story, the wrestling for Jacob is defensive. It's not an offensive posture. It's a defensive posture. Basically, it's a get off of me. That's his posture. I don't know who you are, but get off of me. So they're wrestling. There's confusion. It's dark. Now, let me just tell you, the things that you wrestle in the dark will always cause confusion. The things that you wrestle in the dark will always cause confusion. That's going to be important as we keep looking. Could you imagine the Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor fight? Could you, you know, that was the infamous fight that happened a few weeks ago, or at least we call it a fight. Could you imagine if the lights went out? Do you think that those two would have kept fighting in the ring? Well, maybe those two would have kept fighting, even though they couldn't see each other. But typically, what would they do? They would stop the match. Because you can't fight when it's dark. You're throwing punches. Who are you throwing punches at? You don't know what's going on. There's a sense of confusion. The other thing that's important to note here before we go further is that Jacob is alone. That's important. That's important. Because he's alone, he only has one thing that he needs to worry about. He doesn't have to worry about his wives or his servants, his wives of his servants. He doesn't have to worry about his 11 children or his possessions. He is by himself, one-on-one, a mano a mano. Jacob doesn't wrestle with the man. Instead, the man wrestles with Jacob. This is important. Jacob did not engage this fight. This fight was brought to him. Now, we will understand that this man, for our context, is God. Some scripture says it's an angel. Others say that it was God. And others point to who we understand is that it was a deity. It was God. It was God trying to get Jacob's attention. And here's something that's really important for us to remember. Jacob didn't start out wanting something from God. God started out wanting something from Jacob. And here's the most important thing that we need to remember about that. It's this. God is always pursuing us. God is always pursuing us. There is not a time in your life where you are not being pursued by God. You see, we believe in this prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before each and every person in this world. It's the grace that God extends to every person to accept. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit goes before every one of us and loves us right in the middle of our darkness and right in the middle of our mess. He doesn't wait for us to get clean to pursue us. He comes and he pursues us in our dirtiness. I can't say it more enough how important that is when we look at our relationship to God. He's not looking for you to get all the answers and to come clean, and all of a sudden he says, okay, now we can work. He wants to work right in the middle of the mess, because God is always pursuing us. Verse 25, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and he wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. Stop there. It's important for us to know that this was a physical fight. This was not a spiritual battle. This wasn't something that Jacob was thinking in his head. This wasn't a dream. This was a physical encounter with a man. God showed up in flesh and wrestled Jacob there. And in that encounter, all of a sudden the man realizes he's not going to win. Now, if we understand the man to be God, how in the world does God not win this fight? He's fighting God. So you have to ask yourself, how is it then that God realizes he's not going to win? It's really important to know why that is. Because this fight was not about strength. Jacob would have been overpowered in an instant. Jacob would have been, he could have wrenched his socket out at the beginning of the fight. I mean, he could have said to Jacob, Jacob, we're not even gonna wrestle together because guess what? I'm God, I'm more powerful, and I can take care of you in one instant, in 1 second. But folks, this fight is not about strength. This fight is all about the will. And when Jacob is fighting God, he's battling his will. The reason why it says there that when he realized he wasn't going to win, it was because Jacob's will, he was so stubborn that he realized that Jacob was not going to submit his will to the authority that was fighting him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? See, God was waiting for Jacob to surrender his will. And Jacob said, no way. I am not surrendering my will. Here's the thing to think about. Jacob only wrestled God for a night. Some of us have been wrestling God for years. In that instance, in that exchange, Jacob wrestled God for a night. And God said, obviously, I'm not going to win this battle of wills. Folks, we are in that same fight. The reality is that we're not just wrestling God for a night. For some of us, we've been wrestling God for years. So how is it that God can lose? The reality is he has been pursuing you from day one. He's been reaching out to you from day one. He has wanted you to love him from day one. And we keep fighting and fighting and fighting and saying no. Because ultimately, this match between God and Jacob, it was all about control. But in the end, God won't force his will on Jacob. That's why it's called free will. That's a distinctive for us in the Church of the Nazarene that is important to realize. You always have a choice. God is not going to force his will upon you. Sure, he's going to change the environment. Sure, he's going to change the circumstances. Sure, he's going to do whatever it takes in order to grab your attention. But in the end, it's your choice. It's your choice. He's never going to force his will upon you, but he sure wants you to submit your will to him. The greatest thing about this wrestling match, if we think about it in our spiritual lives, you don't get to choose whether or not God loves you, but you get to choose whether or not you love God. You don't get to choose if God loves you, because guess what, folks? Let me stand up here as an authority. God loves you, no matter what. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter where you are in your faith journey, no matter where you are even this morning, God loves you. And he desires for you to love him back. That relationship is not one where God forces us to love him. How authentic would that relationship be? Instead, it's recognizing his love for us, and then we live the rest of our lives in response back to him. That's what we get to do. Something interesting happens after the man touches Jacob's hip. It says in verse 26, the man said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. Let me go. That's interesting. Before Jacob was fighting with the spirit, now the only thing that he can do is hold on to the spirit. He's fighting with God, and now because of his circumstances, because his hip is wrenched out of socket, the only thing that he can do now is hold on to him. And now God, in this moment is saying, let me go, for dawn is breaking. Another reason commentators believe that Jacob didn't let the spirit go was because as the dawn was breaking, he began to realize who he was wrestling. All of a sudden, he began to realize, wait a minute, this is God. I'm wrestling God. So he's holding on to him, and he's saying, no, I'm not letting you go. Because that light begins to reveal things, doesn't it? Because the truth is, spiritual light always reveals spiritual truth. Spiritual light always reveals spiritual truth. When we are in the darkness of what's happening and we're in the confusion, one of the things that I always encourage people to do is call that out into God's holy light. Because God's light will reveal the truth. That's what spiritual light does. Think about Jacob and Leah. Jacob and Leah, the night that Jacob was supposed to marry Rachel, all of a sudden, it's night, Jacob is drunk, it's dark, and Laban sends in Leah. He wakes up in the morning, there's light cascading through the window, he rolls over expecting to get Rachel, and he gets surprise. It's Leah. What are you doing here? See, because the light always reveals the truth. You don't inspect a home in the middle of the night. You don't meet with a realtor in the middle of the night to go and inspect a house. And the reason you don't do that is because that doesn't make sense. You want to go during the day when you can see and inspect what's happening around the property. Because you trust that the light will reveal the truth. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, this is an interesting exchange. The man says, what is your name? The man asked, and he replied, Jacob. Now, think about this. These two have been fighting all night long, and now the man wants to know Jacob's name, right? Can you imagine from Jacob's perspective? Dude, we've been fighting all night, and you haven't asked me my name once. Now, all of a sudden, you know, the light is coming, and you're saying, I got to go. Oh, what's your name? That would have been something to ask maybe at the beginning of this battle. But he doesn't ask it until the end. And the truth is, does God know Jacob's name? Absolutely. So why is he asking the question? He's asking the question because he wasn't asking about Jacob's name. He was asking about Jacob's character. You see, Jacob had to get to the place where he admitted who he was. His whole life, all the blessings that he received up to this point have all been lies. They've all been manipulations. The way that he's gotten his blessings is because he's pretended to be someone else. But in this moment, God called out the truth and said, what is your name? And Jacob said, my name is Jacob, deceiver, manipulator, pretender, heel grabber. That's who I am. I am Jacob. And in that moment, Jacob was honest. You see, you have to remember, during the time, the Hebrew people, a name wasn't just about a name. It represented their character. God needed Jacob to understand that he was a deceiver. He needed him to understand that he was a swindler, that he was a manipulator. And as soon as Jacob embraced who he really was, guess what God does? He changes his name. Do you not catch that? Surely, thank you for catching it. In that moment, when he finally embraced who he was, he says, I'm the pretender, I'm the manipulator, I'm the deceiver. I'm the jokester. I'm the one that keeps stealing all the blessings. At that moment when God says, accept who you are, God says, guess what, Jacob? I'm going to change your name. Because Jacob said, this is who I am. But God said, this is what I see. How cool is that? How cool is that? Jacob was at the place of saying, this is who I am. And God's going, Jacob, I know that's who you are, but let me tell you what I see. Each of you this morning, maybe some of us this morning need to get to the real honest place of being able to say, this is who I am. And then let God look at you with love and grace and peace and mercy and look at you and say, but Steve, this is what I see. This is what I see. Your name is no longer Jacob, verse 28, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. That act of confession from Jacob changed his name to one of the most important names ever. His name became Israel, which literally translates to God fights. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I would want the name God fights, right? But I'll tell you this, Israel is a much better name than Jacob. He changed his name, just like he changed Abram's name to Abraham, just like he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. See, God, when he changes your name, he doesn't just change your name, he changes your character. He doesn't want to get a hold of just your nameplate. He wants to get a hold of the heart. He wants to get a hold and change your character in that moment. And the most important thing about when we understand God fights, it's not that God fights against. In our understanding here in the scripture, it's God fights for. And we will see this relationship between God and Israel back and forth for the next 400, 700, 900 years. We're going to see this back and forth relationship where the people of Israel fight against God. And they realize they don't get very far, and then they call out to God. And then what does God do? He extends his grace to them and he gets them out of their situation. And then as soon as they're out of their situation, a little bit of time goes by, they start to mess up again and they don't care about their relationship with God. And so they realize they don't get very far. Things start going bad again. And what do? They call out to God. And what does God do? He extends his grace one more time. Kaylee and I, this past week, my wife and I, were reading in Nehemiah chapter 9. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, if you just want a quick synopsis of the amount of times that the people of Israel fought against God and the amount of times that God fought against Israel, you can go and you can look at a synopsis. But let me tell you, in every situation when the people of God cry out to God, he comes and he rescues them. Church, this morning, there are some of you that you've not given up the control of your life to God. You haven't surrendered your will to his will. Let me tell you, when you cry out to God, he will come with his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And he wants to not only change your name, he wants to change your heart. Church, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'm not hearing responses that you agree with what I'm preaching. I don't know if I'm just hitting buttons this morning and you all are just contemplating, but this is the good news of the gospel, that we serve a God who is willing to fight with us. We could be in a relationship with God where he doesn't give a crap about your life. We could be in a relationship with a God who doesn't care what you do and just says, well, whatever, go and do whatever you want. But we don't. We serve a mighty and a holy and a just God who looks past all of that and says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a God who pursues us in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the darkness, and he meets us there. He doesn't wait for us to come out and all of a sudden go, oh, now that you cleaned yourself up, then we'll have a relationship. He's willing to fight for you. The question this morning, church, is, are you willing to fight for him?
Yes.
Thank you. Are you willing to fight for him? Because he will go to the mat for you every single time. Every single time. And if this message isn't important to you because maybe you're in that dynamic relationship with God and you don't suffer from control and your relationship with God is great and glorious and it looks incredible, then folks, take this message and share it with somebody who needs it. Because you've got hundreds of people in your life and around your life that are dying every day, and they are not recognizing that they have a God who is pursuing them, who loves them, who wants to extend grace to them, and is willing to fight with them in their darkness, and willing to fight with them there in their mistakes, and willing to fight in the middle of their hurt. No matter how far you think you can run from God, you cannot run far enough, because his arm extends even there. His grace goes even there. In the moment when Jacob and him are wrestling together, God had enough. And he's like, Jacob, enough. We're going to settle this once and for all. And you know what Jacob did? He walked away with a limp. You know why? It served as a constant reminder that God will change whatever he needs to change in order to get a hold of your heart, in order to grab hold of you. He had this physical reminder, and people would ask him, Jacob, what happened to you? Let me just tell you, I wrestled with God and God won. Folks, many of you in this room, you're walking your life and you've got a limp, and you look at that as a bad thing. Spiritually, when we limp, it just means that we understand who wins. It means that people should be looking at your life and they should be going, what's wrong with you? Why are you walk around like you got this limp? That's right. Well, let me tell you, I had a wrestling match with God and God won. We can't look at the limp as a failure. We can't look at the limp as a negative. We can look at the limp and we can see how God works in the midst of all of that. I love the stories from many of you that are new in your relationship with God, and your coworkers are recognizing that there's something different about you. They're seeing this glow, this shine. And all of a sudden they're going, hey, you're acting funny. You know what they see? They see this limp. And you know what you get to say to them? I met this man named Jesus. I wrestled with this man named Jesus my whole entire life. And there was one moment when he overtook me. I surrendered my will to his will. I gave up my control to his control. And I allowed him to be the Lord of my life. And let me tell you, he wants to be the Lord of your life too. He wants to be the Lord of your life too. You see, when God changed Jacob's name, Jacob was still Jacob. Not really much changed about Jacob. He still suffered with control issues. He still suffered in weakness. But now when he suffered in weakness, God was strong in him. Now that when he was in the midst of changing his heart and his mind and his attitude, God began to work because, you see, God can work his best work in the midst of your worst. That's where God works the best, in the place of humility, in the place of, I'm hurt, I'm broken, I'm desperate. That's where God does his best work. Now for Jacob this morning, it was what we talked about was about control. And I'm not believing or saying that everybody in this room is struggling with control, but I asked a question that was critical. And the critical question that I asked this morning was, what does God need to wrestle out of you? What does God need to wrestle out of you? I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit has already spoken into your heart and has already communicated to you, this is what I need to wrestle out of you. And it might be control. It might be weakness. It might be deceitfulness. It might be wickedness. It might be what it might not even just be something that you've done, but something that was done to you. It might be a hurt. It might be a desperate situation. You see, if we even hold on to some of those things that weren't our fault, but we hold on to them, guess what? We are taking control when we need to allow God to have control. I'm going to ask Pastor Caleb to come and just to quietly play. And I firmly believe right now that you all know what I'm saying. You know what I'm preaching because it's not me preaching, it's the Holy Spirit preaching in you. And I believe this morning, if this is you, if you know that you're in a fight, if you know that you're in a battle, if you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking into your life and saying, give this up, give this up. What does he want to wrestle out of you? If that's you this morning, I want you to stand right where you're at and come forward. I just want you to stand right where you're at. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come on, church. Stand and just come forward. Just come right down here. This might be a strange place for you. That's okay. We're going to have people here. We're going to have people here. They're going to pray over you. Come on. Don't deny what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. What does he want to wrestle out of you this morning? Just respond to him and let him begin to work that out. Because he does his best work when you're honest. He does his best work when you're obedient to that drawl in your heart. He does his best work when he realizes that you get to the place of confession and you say, this is who I am, so that he can speak into you and he can say, but this is what I see. This is who I am, but let God say to you this morning, this is what I see. Anyone else? I want to give you an opportunity to just respond. You're not responding to me. You're not responding according to the person sitting next to you. Maybe this morning you've never given up your life to Christ. You haven't surrendered your will to Christ. Maybe for you, that's this moment where you say, I'm going to give everything that I am and everything that I have to Christ this morning. If that's you, I want you to get up. I want you to come down and let us pray over you. We're just going to take a few minutes and just sit quietly, and we're just going to wait on the Lord.